Good evening. Sorry that we were a little bit late. We are normally one of the first ones here, but it's exciting to watch the looks on some people's faces when we walk in late, and they're panicked. Where's Bobby? Where's Bobby? But we just left a little later this evening for some reason, but we're glad we made it here safely and glad you're here. I invite you to keep your Bibles ready and follow along this evening as we study about prayer for a few minutes together. If you're like me, and I suspect that most people in this room are like that, you've probably been praying to God since you were just a little kid. And you might remember some of those prayers that you uttered back then, some very simple prayers like, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Now, that's a very simple little prayer, but it's a great way to teach the children to pray. And I suspect that, as is the case with most of us, that we pray before meals, or hopefully we do, whether we're in public or private, that we have a prayer. Maybe it's your habit to pray right before bedtime or first thing in the morning. The key is that it's a habit that we engage in prayer with God so that we do it often. But for most of us, I would suspect that we would feel that that prayer life that we are supposed to have probably needs a boost. I'm sure that you've experienced, as I have, there are times where I get slack in my prayer life, and I've talked before about the fact that I can come down to the office in the mornings and usually by myself, and I can have some time for devotional reading and prayer without being disturbed. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes there are things going on, and often it's easy for me to forget to come back to that time and spend some time in prayer and devotional thoughts. And, you know, things like that disrupt our habit, and they get us out of our normal schedule. And certainly we need to be better, I need to be better, about remembering to have that prayer time. But there are going to be times in all of our lives where our prayer life begins to suffer. And the danger of that is that if our prayer life is suffering, then our faith is going to grow weak as well. So we need to maintain this attitude of prayer, this habit of prayer that we should be engaged in. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about trying to speak to someone who just ignored you. You ever had that happen? You were talking to someone and they weren't occupied with anything else, but they just ignored you. They didn't listen to what you were saying. And you begin to get frustrated, of course, with that. And it's like a cold air has come over the whole situation there, and you feel the chill in the air because they're not responding to you. Well, God never does that. But sometimes we don't listen to God because God speaks to us through His Word, and then we respond in prayer. So how do you think it makes God feel when we don't talk to Him? He's speaking to us through the pages of the Bible. How does God feel when we don't answer Him back? Does He feel that same way that we would feel if we were talking to someone and they didn't answer us back? Or think about this. You have a good friend, and they just developed this habit over years that they quit talking to you unless they are in dire need. And then they come and they knock on your door and they say, I need help with this or I need help with that. Well, don't we do that to God? We neglect to talk to Him, and then when we get in trouble, then we pray. And our motto has more often than not been, why pray when I can worry? Instead of why worry when I can pray? The point is that we need to be regularly listening to God and talking to God. It's a two-way conversation. God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to God through the avenue of prayer. And it's such a blessing that we have to be able to speak to God in this way. I want you to turn over with me, first of all, to John chapter 9. We'll come back to the Acts 2 passage in just a moment. But turn to John chapter 9 with me. And we'll be reading down in the latter part of the chapter. We have the occasion here in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals a Jewish man who was born blind. And when word of this miracle gets about and people begin to hear this, the Pharisees bring this man in and question him closely as to how this happened. And particularly because it happened on the Sabbath day, they were concerned about this. And the man, because he was afraid, wasn't afraid, rather, to speak the truth and give Jesus the credit, they cast him out of the synagogue. And the fact was that he was cast out, and this tells us that he was someone who worshiped there. He was someone who was a believer, meaning he was someone that knew God's word and followed it, at least as much as has been revealed to this point. Now, come down to verse 39. And this is the, look in verse 30, it says, "The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. And yet he has opened my eyes.'" Then look at verse 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." The truth that is conveyed here tells us that people who are saved, Christians, who have been obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, have been baptized for the remission of their sins, that God hears them. But God does not hear sinners. And we're going to look at some other examples. I think we're going to spend a number of sermons in this throughout the coming months in talking about prayer, because I think it's an important thing that we do. But the point is that we need to be talking to God. And we know, we have the assurance right here in some other places that we'll look at, that God hears sinners if we are worshipers of God. If we are Christians is the way we would say that. God will hear us. And we'll talk about how God answers those prayers. Now, I want you to understand that God does not hear sinners. And sometimes that's you and me. Sometimes, even as Christians, we get tangled up in sin, and God doesn't hear our prayers. But if we're repentant of those sins and turn back to God and hear and ask His forgiveness, then God hears us again. And of course, God hears the prayer of a penitent person who is seeking the forgiveness of God. And we'll talk about the fact that God, you know, there's other things that we have to do in order to be saved, such as what we were reading there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, Peter has come to the conclusion of his sermon, and he is now calling for a response to the sermon that he has preached about Jesus. And in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So the 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, who responded to Peter's sermon and the call that he made, the plea that he made for people to be baptized. These people now, we begin to see, it's revealed to us here in this chapter, what they did. So in verse 42, it says, "They," that's the people who were baptized, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." The point I want you to see here is that the first Christians were prayerful people. They did not have the written word, but they had the apostles. And the apostles gave them the doctrine as it lists here. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, being together in a sense of the church here and doing those things which the apostles were instructing them they needed to do, which later was put down on paper for us to read and understand what we are to do. But they were a prayerful people. The apostles had instructed them about prayer. And this church in Jerusalem at first was made up of only Jews. They knew about prayer. They didn't have to be instructed, "Well, now you have to start praying to God." They knew all about that. But now it's been revealed to them that the Son of God is the one who died for them, that they crucified, they put to death, and they're praying through the name of Jesus, as the Scripture tells us. So now, their prayer is still to Jehovah,
but it's by the authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that they pray. So my point is that from the very beginning of the church and Christians, they were a prayerful people. So when we think about what they did, let's look back here in Acts chapter 2. And we've read that list of what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, which would be the Lord's Supper, and prayers. But you go back to verse 14 and notice that it tells us that Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Peter and the other 11 preached to them and said, "You better do what we say. Heed my words." Well, then we're told what they were doing. So evidently, Peter and the other apostles instructed them about this. And then you come down to look at beginning in verse 29. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter says, "You put him to death." These words were uttered to David in a prophetic sense, that of the fruit of his body, God would raise up one. That's Jesus. He raised him up to sit on the throne of David and to rule there. And then as Peter comes to the conclusion of the sermon, they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then what we read earlier, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." But then, when they've been baptized, now they're Christians and now they pray. But they pray through the name of Jesus, directing their prayers still to the Father, but by the authority or in the name of Jesus. They continued steadfastly in this. That tells us also this was their habit, this was their custom, not just something they did once in a while. Now, the question is, were these people now perfect? And the answer is no. They are forgiven, and they continued to work toward perfection. That's what we all do. When we're baptized into Christ, we are babes in Christ. And it's up to us then to grow, to take the milk of the Word, to desire the pure milk of the Word, and to grow and progress on to the meat of the Word. These people were truly infants. You know, a lot of us had the blessing or the good fortune to be raised by our parents attending worship services, and so we knew a lot of the things. By the time I was baptized, I believe I was 19 years old, I knew a lot about the Scriptures. Well, I thought I did, back then anyway. But I'd been going to church all my life, and so I'd learned quite a bit. I didn't realize how little I really learned until I started preaching and studying harder. Well, these people knew about God. They knew about Jehovah. They knew about prayer. But they had to grow. They weren't perfect yet. None of us ever reach that state of perfection because we're always trying to get there. They know that they had forgiveness of their sins, just as we do, and when they sinned again, they repented. But we know, as we said earlier, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, but that's only part of the story. So turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. God does indeed hear prayers. And perhaps we ought to say that God doesn't answer the prayers of sinners. But the Scripture tells us that God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. But if a person is penitent, if they're looking for the Lord, if they're seeking the truth, God will hear them. But here's an excellent case here in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Beginning in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9, it says, "As they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now this Saul that we're talking about here becomes the Apostle Paul. His name gets changed. In verse 5, it says that he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Mark that. Note that. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, a lot of the religious world says, well, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He had a conversion experience there on the road to Damascus. Well, that's interesting because verse 6, the Lord says to Saul, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And we can rightly infer there, you'll be told what to do for salvation, to be saved. And we come down here to verse 11 at the end, and it says, he is praying. Paul's a devout man. He's a devout Jew. He's of the highest order of the Jews. He probably had a habit of prayer to God. And he's still praying here. But the question is he saved? And the answer is no, he's not. But because of his penitent attitude, "Lord, tell me what you want me to do." In other words, "I'll do what you tell me, Lord." But he's praying. Ananias is going to come to him and tell him what to do. And over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we read that Ananias said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Paul was praying, seeking forgiveness, but he wasn't saved yet. He wasn't a Christian yet because he had not yet been baptized for the remission of his sins. So there's the case of the Apostle Paul here, as he will be later called. But the Lord told him, "Ananias will tell you what you must do." And Ananias did indeed tell him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, when Paul is told what to do, he does that. Now you turn over to the next chapter, in chapter 10, and we have the account of Cornelius here. Cornelius was a righteous man, a devout man, who offered prayers and alms, and he brought his needs before the Lord. He was praying to the Lord, actively and honestly seeking God, and God answered his prayer. I know that seems like a conflict that says God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, but here is Cornelius, not a Christian. We looked at Paul, not a Christian. But the key is they're seeking the Lord. They're penitent. They know that they need the salvation that God offers. God hears those prayers because we see that he's going to answer the prayer here of Cornelius. So when we look at the case of Cornelius here in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you all what you must do." So Peter comes, and he preaches Jesus to them. And Cornelius and his household are baptized for the remission of their sins. Now again, the question. When we read about Cornelius praying, was he saved yet? No, he wasn't. Not until Peter came and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Cornelius nor Paul were Christians before when they were first praying. But because they were honestly seeking God, he answered their prayers. So I want you to understand the difference in a person who's honestly seeking God and just an outright sinner who has no desire to learn about God. And I tell you, at some point in every man's life, they're going to pray. When they're in a state of panic or when they're in a tough situation, there's a lot of praying that goes on by people who are sinners. But it's not because they're seeking God, they're seeking salvation. They just know that there's this being up there and maybe he'll help me. But God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners unless they are actively seeking him, as we read here about Paul and Cornelius. Turn back to Acts chapter 8, and let's notice here another example. Excuse me, I didn't catch that one before it got out. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account here of Simon. Simon had been baptized, and Simon saw that the apostles were performing some things here he was a magician, and when he saw these things, he said, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be able to do that. And so he tries to be able to purchase these gifts. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He tried to buy this gift of being able to confer miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit on these people. Now, in verse 19, it's saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven." Now, here's the example. A Christian who sins, and sins publicly. He's out there before everybody, and he says to the apostles, "Let me buy this ability that you have to lay hands on people and confer these gifts." And Peter said, "May your money perish with you." And Peter says, "You need to repent and you need to pray." This teaches us that as Christians, when we sin, as we often do, we have the wonderful ability to be able to go to God in prayer and seek His forgiveness for the sin that we've committed. And if it's of a public nature, we have inferred correctly that we can follow this example. We go on in here in verse 23. Peter says, "I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken to me may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. By inference, we can conclude that praying for people who sin publicly is what we need to do. Simon requested it, and the Scripture doesn't refute that idea anywhere, so I must infer that we pray publicly for people who have sinned publicly. And that happens from time to time. Someone will come forward and say, "I've sinned, and I need the prayers of the church." And we pray for them. Simon, as a Christian, had this opportunity. But that's as a Christian. If he were not a Christian yet, he would not have been able to just pray for forgiveness, which is what most religious organizations want to talk about. Peter told him, "You need to repent and you need to pray." And when I counsel with people who come forward or they come to me privately and talk, I tell them, "You need to pray privately as well. For God to forgive you. You need to seek that, but we'll pray with you and for you as the church. And that's what we do. But the key is that Simon is told to repent. But what if we don't repent? I think the silence of the Scriptures tells us that Simon did repent because he's not rebuked anymore. And maybe I'm stepping on thin ice there, but repentance is necessary. We've got to repent. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, same verse we looked at this morning, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's what Jesus said. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So what we've done is we've talked about this, just some basic principles about prayer here, just sort of as an introduction to the study that we'll be doing in the coming weeks and months. But prayer without repentance is useless. Prayer, if it's absent in our spiritual life, is very likely going to cause a decline in our spirituality, in our faith. So prayer is very important. And if we don't repent, Jesus says we're going to perish. And if we don't pray for forgiveness, then God's not going to offer that forgiveness to us. But let me just conclude with a couple of thoughts here about prayer. In my library, I don't know how many books I've got about prayer. I know there's probably half a dozen at least. And it's funny how some subjects you collect a lot of books about, and some you collect even more about. And my wife thinks that I collect even more than that, right? I got to have my books. But you know what? I could have that whole room full of books on prayer. And there would be a lot of good thoughts in those books. And the books that I have, there are some good thoughts in there. But if I really want to get serious about prayer, this is the book I need. This is it right here. This is the book we need to look at to learn how to pray and to learn all the things about prayer. I've often heard since I began preaching that Satan loves for us to talk about preaching. He loves our prayer. He loves for us to read about prayer in these books that I talked about. And he loves for us to talk to other people about prayer. He just doesn't like us to pray. Because he knows that if we're talking with God, we're not a very good target for him. So we can read books about prayer, we can talk to each other about prayer, we can study about prayer, but when it comes right down to it, we just got to pray. We have to be a prayerful people. There are some basics about prayer that we need to make sure we understand, and we'll talk about these further as we go on. But we need to be in the habit of prayer. We need to be regular in our prayers. We need to have that set time in our schedule where we pray. And I'm convinced that first thing in the morning is the very best time, because if you go through your day without praying, you've wasted a lot of your day. And we need to stop just running through the prayer quickly to get it over with. We need to spend quality time in prayer with God. The Lord himself, while he was here on the earth, took time to retreat into the mountains or off by himself somewhere and spend time in prayer with God, sometimes through the night. There may be times where we need to do that. It may be that we have to get up a few minutes earlier in the morning, or if you're fortunate to have time once you get to work, because I know once you get up and your feet hit the floor, you're running like crazy. Got to get to work, got to have breakfast, got to get the kids off to school. But maybe when you get to work, you've got a few minutes where you can close your door and spend some time in prayer. The key is regularly and spend quality time in prayer with God. Buy books on prayer. Nothing wrong with buying books, but read this book don't let your opinion be swayed by those other things. They may have some good stuff, but they may not be as good as you think they are. Turn with me to the Hebrew letter, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. After going through the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, the Hebrew author says, "Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Hopefully, we'll stay in the race. Hopefully, we will not let this cloud of witnesses be disappointed in the race that we're running. And hopefully, as a prayerful people, we'll grow closer to God and have more desire to serve Him as He wants us to. So, my friend, if you're here this evening and you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, I beg you to pray to God to forgive you. Take some time when you get home to go into your room. Close your door. Tell the family, I need a few minutes. Go in there and pray for God to forgive you. Confess your sin to Him. We need to be specific about what we pray to God for. Whatever it might be, tell God, please help me with this. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to forgive you. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that blessing. You don't have the opportunity, as Christians do, to pray to God. Now, if you're penitent, as we saw with Paul and Cornelius, He'll hear your prayer. And He'll help you come to the knowledge of His plan of salvation. But if you're not a Christian, what you've got to do is confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We covered that in Acts chapter 2. The only way to God is through His Son Jesus and being washed in His blood. If you haven't yet done that, you don't have the opportunity to pray to God. But once you've been immersed in the water of baptism and in the blood of Jesus, you can pray to God to forgive you of your sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Once we obey God, we have that avenue of prayer. But if you're not a Christian or you're not living as you should, we invite you to come to the front now while we stand together and while we sing.